Bibles, please, to James chapter 5. The book of James, chapter number 5. Make it chapter 4. I'm sorry, James 4. James chapter 4. I'm going to read two verses, the first two verses of James chapter 4. I continue teaching tonight my ninth lesson on what makes Christians lose their peace, their joy, what makes them nervous. I'm speaking on Vacation Bible School tonight. And that makes you nervous, I promise you that. But I want to speak tonight on another one of those lessons. James 4:1, from whence come wars? And this is not talking about wars between nations now. It's talking about wars between people and between and within people's own hearts also. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now turn to the book of Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible, a little 25-verse, one-chapter book, the book of Jude. Verse number 3, just one verse. Verse number 3. I think I'll make that two verses, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, this is the next to the last book, Jude, and that's verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should, notice now, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now in James chapter 4 and verse 1, warring and strife among us was considered wrong. Now in Jude 3, it says that ye earnestly contend for the faith. And that word contend is the same word the word contentious comes from. Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God, of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak tonight on the subject unnecessary battles. Unnecessary battles. And that's what causes many Christians to be disturbed, unhappy, lose the joy of their salvation, be nervous, even have nervous breakdowns. I hope you listen to me as I speak. Father, bless me as I teach. And our dear people, as they listen tonight, you know my heart and you know my only desire for standing behind this pulpit ever is to help these people whom I love. And may I help them tonight. Better still, you help them. Use me as a conduit through which your help can flow. In Jesus' name, amen. We come with the book open to try to teach it. I pray you to help us. I pray that somebody's life for God shall be salvaged. Somebody shall be able to prevent tragedy, the tragedy of being useless for God. Bless our study together, please. Amen. Let me start off, and I want you to follow me very carefully as I tell you a story in the Bible, and then I'll pivot from that story and give you the application. The place in the Bible called Carchemish, that means nothing to you, and you don't have to remember the name at all, don't care if you do or not. It's a place near a strategic place, near the Euphrates River. Euphrates River being basically in what is now Iraq. And Carchemish was not a big place, but a very strategic place, much like in Europe, Alsace-Lorraine, and has been for years, and much like Ramoth in Gilead was between Syria and Israel. Carchemish was a very strategic place, coveted for many reasons, which I'll not discuss tonight. There was a king pharaoh of Egypt named Necho. N-E-K-O, we'd spell it. The name was Necho. No, don't miss the story now. Necho, by the way, Egypt, from way like this, Egypt is way over here on this side, and then there's Israel and Jordan in between, and then on this side over here is Euphrates River, Iraq, and this place called Carchemish. Well, King Necho of Egypt decided that he wanted to attack Carchemish. Now, whether he should have or should not is not the issue. The Bible seems to imply that maybe God was in it for some reason or other, but that's not the issue at all tonight. So here we have, over here, we have King Necho of Egypt attacking Carchemish. Now, in between Carchemish, I said a while ago, and Egypt was the land of Canaan. There was a king, a 39-year-old king, who was reigning at the time in Judah. His name was Josiah. Josiah was a boy who became king at the age of 8. Of course, he had many counselors, advisors who ruled for him and by through and until he was old enough. But anyway, at the age of 8, he assumed the throne of Judah. He reigned for 31 years, and they had a great revival under his reign. They broke down all the images of Baal. They broke down all of the altars of Baal. They repaired the temple. And there, while they're repairing the temple and cleaning it out, they found a copy of the Bible. The Bible says the Word of God, the law of God, and they found a copy of the Bible. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if churches today could find the Bible again? There are churches all over America in which there's not one single copy of the Word of God. I'm talking about God's preserved Word, the King James Bible. Not one. And so they found the Bible. And when they found the Bible, they started preaching the Bible. They turned from their sin. They kept the Passover. And all of this was during the reign, 31-year reign of King Josiah. Now, after 31 years of reigning, King Josiah saw the armies of Egypt coming from Egypt under King Necho and coming toward Carchemish. Well, Josiah, don't miss it now, Josiah thought that Necho was coming to attack Judah. And so he decides that he's going to defend against Necho. Well, King Necho sends Josiah a word, said, "Look, I don't have you in mind. I have Carchemish in mind. I'm not going to attack Judah. It's Carchemish I'm going to attack." And he said, "I believe God wants me to," in so many words. But Josiah wouldn't believe him. And Josiah kept on in the battle, even disguised himself, and kept on in the battle. And in that battle, King Josiah was fatally wounded and died at the age of 39. Now, this has destroyed many Christian people. Christian people who are fighting unnecessary battles that they don't have to fight and, as it were, do not need to fight. Unnecessary wars, if you please. Now, I'm not going to mention the ones that preachers fight, except in passing. Like a preacher who's supposed to spend his life getting people saved, gets off on fighting the queers and fighting what they call the gay rights campaign, and gets off the main battle and fights a battle that's not the main battle. Now, I'm not saying that I'm for the queers. I'm not for the queers. I think that a person who's a homosexual is not right with God. And homosexuality is a sin, not a lifestyle. But the honest, simple truth is that's not our main battle. Our main battle is to get people saved. Our main battle is to do what those young ladies sang about a while ago. That's our main battle. But I know preachers have gotten off of that and gotten off on some queer rights campaign. Or, as I mentioned the other night, I know preachers with the dozens got off on the moral majority, trying to get the right men elected, and look at the result. Look what's in the White House now. Don't misunderstand me. I'm for electing the right folks to office. I'm not for a call man of God getting off on a sidetrack in a war he shouldn't be fighting. When the main war is to get people saved and get them out of hell and point them toward heaven and so forth. And there are others. I know preachers that have gone off on prophecy and spent their time just on that. I know preachers that have gone into the matter of marriage counseling and trying to help the family. And I'm for the family. And I'll be helping the family. But I'm for the old general practitioner called the New Testament local church. That's what I'm for. A good church will do more for a family than all the specialists put together. A good church will do more to fight the gay rights crowd, and I don't like the word gay, I like queer better. crowd, then all these fellows that had given. I'm thinking about a preacher right now up in Minnesota, a good man. At one time was employed by our college here, and a good man. He went to Minnesota, took a church, and he built that church, had one of the greatest soul-winning churches up there in all the state. Went from almost nothing to about 700 people in attendance, and then got off in a campaign to fight the queers, and got on the television, and then his church went down and down. Now, you say, Brother House, is you saying that you're for the queers? No, and I'm not for a lot of other things. I'm for prophecy, and I'm for the family, and I'm for and so forth. But the main battle that preachers are supposed to fight is getting people saved and get folks born again. That's what it's all about. But I'm not going to go into that tonight at length. I want to turn to lay people mainly. Let me tell you some of these wars that we needlessly fight and battles that are wrong battles for us to fight because they're not the main battle. Illustration. I was pastoring in Garland, Texas, and we had a quartet we organized there, and it was an old-fashioned Southern quartet. It was a foot-patting quartet. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, a praying knee and a patting foot never are on the same leg. Well, he changed his mind now. He's been patting his foot up in heaven a long time now. But he's a greater man than I. But that's a statement he made that I think he would like to change if he could come back and change it. And I think I'm in trouble right now. But anyway, we got an old-fashioned Southern quartet. List to the voice. Da, 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 you know what I'm talking about. And that's where I got my start. You wouldn't think a man with an operatic voice like mine got his start in the Southern Quartet, didn't it? But we organized that quartet. And would you believe it? We had a man in the church that got upset about the music. He just didn't like the quartet. And he got uptight about the music. And that face that was once smiling is now frowning. And that fellow that was once cooperative is now critical. And after a while, he left the church. Now, the sad thing about his leaving the church is not just that he left, but his children left, and every one of them went to the devil. And because that man... Now, I'm trying to say this. If this church is playing rock music, then you don't get mad and don't criticize it. Just quietly leave and don't tell anybody why you left. But for a fellow to get uptight about quartet music, Southern gospel quartet music, and if he's right, it's not big enough to fight a battle over, and not big enough to lose your family over. So it's happening. Churches all over America. I'm going to tell you about a few more in a minute. But churches all over America, lay people, they get all uptight and get in the wrong kind of battle and wrong kind of war. And in so doing, they may go somewhere to some other church that has far more wrong with it than the wrong that they find in their own situation. Let me give you an example. I told this story a few years ago. We had a fellow in Texas named J.B. Cumbest. We had him here as a guest during pastor school a few years ago. J.B. Cumbest was a member of our church in Garland, Texas. And J.B., he would make Blackwell look like an Episcopalian rector. At a funeral. J.B. Cumbest, he said more than I said. He'd sit out there while I was preaching. Amen. That's what it says. Amen. It's in the Bible. Amen. Put on park there a while, Brother Jack. Amen. That's in the Bible. That's right. And so J.B. Cumbest was a deacon in our church. Well, we started off with a little building about half the size of this section right here, maybe a third the size of this section right here. And the church grew to running, 1,600 Sunday school and had a high of 3,165. And it was big. Had an auditorium that seated over 2,000 people now and still didn't have a church organ. Now, it wasn't because we were against church organs. It was because we couldn't afford a church organ. So all we had was a piano. Well, we got somebody donated a little money and said they'd like to buy a church organ. Well, J.B. Cumbest got uptight. Since we'd never had one, they must be wrong. Like some of you Hiles Anderson students. Since Brother Hiles always wears a white shirt, every other color is of the devil. That's what you think, you see. And that's not necessarily true. J.D. Cumbest, and he got six other families. Seven families he got together. And we're going to leave the church because we're going to get by an organ. And they came on a Sunday morning for the last time, and they're going to walk out during the sermon and leave the church. By the way, his son is pastor down here at Burn, Indiana right now. And J.B. and I are good friends. I'll tell you why. I found out about this. They were sitting right over here. And J.B. was there, you know, had that look on his face. You can spot him, boy. Some of you folks have it on tonight. You can spot him. Any preacher can spot him, boy. I mean, it's just like pulling a shade down over their face. It's like you had a face transplant. And you should have gotten something extra, two draft choices or something. But J.B., and they had it sitting over here, that poker look on their face, you know, just contented. I've seen it for all these years, everywhere I've ever been. But they're going to walk out during the service. Well, I heard about it. And I got up and I turned to Psalm 150 and verse 4. It says, "Praise the Lord with the stringed instruments and with the organs." Well, now that doesn't mean like an organ in a church at all. But I didn't tell the people it didn't. And I said, there's seven families here this morning going to walk out because we're obeying this verse right here. I said, they won't have to walk out. If they don't come to the altar this morning, this is back in the days when I was mean. They don't come to the altar this morning. I said, we're going to vote them out because they don't believe the Bible. I said, how many of you folks see that verse there? They all raise their hand. Praise the Lord with the stringed instruments and the organs. Yes, there. Okay. I said, if those families don't come to the altar and get right with God, they won't have to leave the church. We're going to vote them out of the church. Well, Brother J.B. Cumbus looked at that thing. He looked at that verse. He tried to erase it out of his Bible. It said, praise the Lord of the organs. I said, there's a direct command of God. If you don't believe that, you're disobeying the commandments of God, and you ought not to be allowed to be a member of a Baptist church. Well, J.B. Cumbus, he took off across the pews. He didn't come down the aisle. He took off across the pews, came to the altar. He said, preacher, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And he got right, and his wife, his family came, and five other families came. Now, he was fighting a war like King Josiah had fought. Necho, the king of Egypt, didn't come to fight Judah or Israel either. He came to fight Carchemish over near the Euphrates River. But Josiah couldn't believe that. So he fought this war and was killed in a war he had no business fighting. Now, wait a minute. You say, boy, that story turned out good. How many families did I say came forward and knelt at the altar? I said J.B.'s family and five others. How many families did I say were going to walk out that morning? I said seven families. Five plus one is six. One family didn't come. And that family got out of church and out of the service of God, and the children went to the devil. Why? Because one fella and some people were fighting a war that was needless to fight. Good night. If you're going to fight something, fight liquor or fight dope or fight baby murders or something like that. But don't fight the fact that you don't like the music in the church. I'm talking about unless it's just godless rock music and so forth. But most churches have trouble because people fight little wars that are unnecessary. I mean, they'll fight over what kind of songbooks we're going to use. 40 years ago, next month after next, we had our business meeting here at First Baptist Church, over in the auditorium that burned. And 40 years ago, we spent one solid hour discussing and fussing about whether the American flag ought to be on this side and the Christian flag on this side, or the American flag on this side, and the Christian flag on this side. I solved the problem. I took both the flags down, and we did. But we spent 1 hour. We almost had fights. I say they almost had fights over that thing. Now, if you're going to fight for something, I'll tell you what to fight for after a while. Won't you fight for the Bible? Won't you fight for the blood? Why don't you fight for the plan of salvation? Why don't you fight for the old-time religion? Why don't you fight for the deity of Christ and the virgin birth of Christ? I'll talk to you about that after a while, so I better wait to get excited then. Let me tell you a story, and I think this will pretty well tell you what I'm trying to say. Not long ago, a pastor came to see me. He'd been to his church for a little over a year. Good man, my good friend, and you won't know who this is, and he won't mind me telling you. But he's a good man. He had taken my lessons on dress, on how Christians ought to dress, and he had taught it. All six of them, he said, it's the best I've ever seen. He taught it. And then some of his people got uptight about it. They didn't agree with him. And they were after him, and they're about to have a church split, and may still have one, I don't know. But he said, how should I handle it? And I said, this is the way you handle it. I said, you go before your people, and you tell your people that there's a difference of opinion about how Christians ought to dress. But you tell your people you've only been there a year, and you don't expect them to be caught up with you yet. You're years ahead of them on your convictions, and you don't expect it. And you say to your people, now I'm going to preach what I believe. Are you listening to me? I'm going to preach what I believe. But I'm also going to love you if you don't practice what I preach. And so what I'd like to do is for you, if you don't agree with me, you love me anyway, and I'll love you anyway. And you go ahead and believe what you ought to believe and practice what you ought to practice. Because there's only two requirements for church membership in the Bible. One is salvation, the other is baptism. The Bible says, him that is weak receive you, but not the doubtful disputations. So I said, you tell the people, I love you, and I'm your preacher, and I've only been here a little over a year. I'm not going to make an issue over whether you practice everything I preach in the pulpit. Now, don't you make an issue over the fact that I preach everything I believe from the pulpit, you see. And I said, that's what I would do if I were you. You call that pussyfooting. But I said, that's what I would do if I were you. I wouldn't insist that everybody believe what I believe or practice what I practice. But I wouldn't let them mess with my pulpit. I'd preach what I believe I ought to preach and preach my conviction. But here's what happens. We get in these little old skirmishes over things that are not worthy of our battle. Just like King Josiah had no business fighting King Necho of Egypt, because King Necho was not coming to fight Judah. He was coming to fight for the land of Carchemish. But Josiah, he would not quit, and he was killed, just like many testimonies are killed, and many churches are killed, and many ministers are killed, because people get in skirmishes and battles they ought not to get in. Now, I told this fella, there are people in my church, and there are folks here tonight, there are women here tonight, that wear pants. Now, they'll make popsicles in hell before I quit preaching against women wearing pants. But they'll also make popsicles in hell before I quit loving everybody in this church, even if they don't practice what I believe. It's an old outline. I've given it across America. Four types of Christians in a church, and every preacher ought to hear this. There are four types of people in this church, I say. Number one, there's a group, number one, that believes everything I preach because I preach it. Now, that's the smartest group in the church. Everything I preach, they believe because I preach it. Number two, there's a second group in the church that believes everything I preach because they believed it before they got here. They came to our church one day and they heard me preach and said, man alive, first time I heard that since I was a boy. That's the way old Reverend Green used to preach down there in the hollers of West Virginia. I'm going to join that church because me and that fellow agree 100%. That's group number two. Group number one, everything I say, they believe it because I say it. Group number two, they believe everything I say because they believed before I got there. Number three, the group that weighs everything I say and decides whether or not they believe it. That's group number three. And some of you are that way. You listen to what I say. You consider what I say. But you weigh it yourself to make your decision. Group number four. There's a group of people in our church that don't agree with a thing I say, but they love to hear me say it. When Judge Clement first came to our church, that's one thing he said to me. I don't agree with you, but I love to hear you say what you say because I think you agree with what you say. Now, would all the people here in group number four, would you raise your hand, please? All right? But those four groups. Now, I say to the preachers across America, all four of those groups are respected members of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Group number four is just as welcome here as group number one. Hey, if everybody's full grown, we wouldn't need the church. The purpose is to help the Christians grow. And him that is weak receive you, but not to doubtful. The purpose is to lift the fallen and strengthen the weak and heal those that are brokenhearted. That's the purpose of it all. Now, if you chase everybody off except group number one, you won't have any prospects for group number one. Chase everybody off except group number one and two, you haven't got any prospects for group one and two. Now, I'm trying to say this. Brother, if you come to First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and you see more people saved than anybody's ever seen saved in the history of the New Testament church, and you see the greatest church alive and this great program we have to offer you, and you let one little thing keep you from, cause you to get all huffy and puffy, you're making an awful sorry deal, you see. But that's what we do. We get off on some little war we shouldn't fight, just like Josiah got off on a war he shouldn't have fought. Haven't told this story in years. That's one of my favorite stories. Used to be a place down here on Holman Avenue called Joe Hirsch Men's Store. It was one of these stores that had a front door and no back door except where the merchandise was, but only one door the customers could enter. I had a preacher visiting me one day, and I took him down to buy him a suit at Joe Hirsch. I walked in, and there was one of our members, a lady, who was a charter member of group number 4. Which means she didn't believe a thing I said, but she came to hear me say it. I walked in, you wouldn't believe the pants she had on. I'm not sure she had on pants. I think somebody painted her legs black or something. They just as tight as could be. It must have taken her days to get in those things. And there she was, standing right there, and she was looking at some men's socks right inside the front door. And here I walk with Dr. G.B. Vick, the pastor at that time of the largest church in the world. She looked at me. She looked down at her pants. I think I heard her say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." There's no way to get out, except that I was in the only door she could get out. I walked over. I'll call her name. It's not really her name. I'll call her Mrs. Boardway. And I'll use the real name. I said, "Miss Colston, now let me tell you something." But I'll call her Jones. I walked up to Mrs. Jones. I shook her hand and said, "Mrs. Jones, I'm so glad to see you." Her face got red with embarrassment. And I said, "Brother Vic, I want you to come over here and meet one of my fine members." I said, "Dr. Vic, this is Mrs. Jones. And Mrs. Jones, this is Dr. G.B. Vic, one of my heroes." And I said, "Dr. Vic, Mrs. Jones has been a member of our church for a number of years now. And I'm so honored and proud to be her pastor." She couldn't believe it. She was stunned. And we stood there and chatted for a while. You say, "Brother Hiles, weren't you compromising?" No, you call that Christianity where I came from. You say, "Him that is weak in the faith, criticize ye." No. "Him that is weak in the faith, scandal ye." No. "He that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And I got a letter about a week later from Mrs. Jones, dear Brother Hiles. She said, "I was at Joe Hirsch Men's Store the other day when you walked in. Perhaps you remember it." And I did. And she said, "Brother Hiles, I know you're embarrassed." But she said, "You treated me like a queen. I have never been treated more courteously or kindly. And there was your hero preacher with you. And there I was dressed exactly the opposite of what you preach and believe." She said, "Brother Hiles, I want you to know I have never been treated like that in my life and never deserved it so little." Well, I got news for you. It wasn't long till she went from group number 4 to group number 3. Now you say, "Well, how, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about the fact I'm going to preach what I believe behind this pulpit. But I'm not going to mistreat anybody in this church. And by the way, if you've got a bottle of beer in your icebox right now, you're still welcome here at First Baptist Church tonight. I don't like your beer. I think it's of the devil. I think you're not right with God. I think you ought to hit the mourner's bench. But good night. If all the people that do wrong leave, I'll have to start studying to preach. Now, let me go a step further. We had a man in our church that belonged to the John Birch Society. Some of you folks may remember the old John Birch Society. It's amazing how these little organizations we'll die for come and go. Anybody ever hear of the John Birch Society anymore? Not anymore. What'd you raise your hand for? But as a cooperative man, he'll raise his hand whether he agrees or not. Remember group number 4. And we had a man that joined the, and oh, he loved it till I wouldn't go to the John Birch Society with him. Now, I wasn't opposed to the John Birch Society because that's back in the days when Russia was a big threat and looked like they were trying to conquer the world with communism. But I'm not going to get off. I'm not going to be like Josiah and ruin this church over a skirmish and a battle there's no need to fight. I'm going to preach what I believe. I'm going to stand what I stand for. But I'm not going to get off in some sideline battle. We had a man in this church years ago, got saved here. A businessman, a successful man. He got wrapped up in the Gideons. Now, in those days, I wasn't against the Gideons. I'm against anybody now, whether it's the Gideons or American Bible Society, anybody that puts out anything other than the King James Bible. You see. But in those days, all the Gideons put out King James Bible. And this fellow started going to Gideon's conventions and missing church. Now, I'm for the Bible, but I'm not just for putting it in drawers of hotels. I'm putting it in front of sinners and showing them how to be saved, you see. I'm not against putting them in drawers of hotels. Not against it at all. Oh, you say, I know a fellow back in 1934 read one of those Bibles in the motel room and got saved. I know thousands and tens of thousands that got saved when folks took the Bible and explained the plan of salvation to them, you see. But this guy, he started going on weekends to Gideon conventions and dropping out of church. After a while, he got a little disenchanted. He got off in some sideline battle, if you please, like Josiah did. Nico said, I didn't come to fight you. I'm going down to Carchemish. And Josiah said, I don't believe it. And Josiah ended up getting killed in that very, very war, if you please. Little story I love to tell. Perfect illustration. I was on the airplane. This has been about 15 years ago. They were serving a meal. And one of my pet peeves is people that criticize airplane food. I think it's decent. So anyway, they brought my meal to me. I got my napkin. I have a little thing. You can button it up here on the top button. And I got my napkin and put it on. I got my knife and my fork and got ready to dive into that meal. And all of a sudden, a little friend started flying over and buzzing over my meal. A little fly. And so I did like that. And that did not discourage this fly. And so I kept on like that. And the fly would go away and come straight back. There's something about my food that's better than anybody's food on that airplane. And finally I got the napkin. I started waving that napkin like that. And then I tried to hit the fly. And he kept bothering me. And I couldn't. It was almost going to ruin my meal. So I got that little piece of paper, a newspaper, out of the little drawer, the pocket in front of me. And folded it up like that. And I whacked at it, and I missed it. And now then, I wasn't interested in protecting my food anymore. I wanted that fly to go into eternity. So, now bear in mind, there's the food there, and there's that fly. And boy, I started whacking and whacking, and finally he went behind me, and I whacked! And I got him. I got him, killed him. And all the food fell on the floor. And there's my dinner on the floor. But I got the fly. There are thousands of Christians that get upset over, I don't believe in Christmas trees. But I don't believe in your face either. Well, I know a fellow had a pumpkin in his yard for Halloween. That's of the devil. Well, whether it's of the devil or not is not the issue. The issue is that's a mighty little piddling war to leave a church over, to get mad over, or to have a split over. Just like Josiah. Josiah was going to fight against Necho. Necho said, didn't come to fight you. Josiah said, I'm going to fight you anyhow. And would not believe that he shouldn't fight that battle. Now the question comes. By the way, remember the story of Abraham and Lot? When Abraham and Lot, their herdmen couldn't get along with each other. Lot was made rich by Abraham. Now then, they're going to divide the land because their herdmen couldn't get along with each other. And there was strife between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham. And Abraham said to Lot, though Abraham's the guy that made Lot wealthy, Abraham said to Lot, Lot, you take what you want. And Lot took that tropical place down toward, beautiful place down toward Jericho and gave Abraham the rocky hills of Judea, and Abraham let him have it. Has one little statement there. Hear me carefully. It said, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. Watching these two fundamental Baptists fuss, and their herdmen or their church members fussing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know that Brother Hiles preaches against everything that he believes is wrong. Slogan. I don't care who hates me because of my position, but I don't want anybody to hate me because of my disposition. Now then, when are we supposed to fight? What is the battle we're supposed to fight over? All right, turn back to Jude verse 3 again, please, and you'll see what we're supposed to fight over. Jude verse 3. Page 1328, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, get this now, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now look at me. We're supposed to fight for the faith. Now what is the faith? The faith is anything that's a part of getting me saved or getting a soul saved. For example, the doctrines of salvation are part of the faith. The virgin birth is a part of the faith. I'll fight over the virgin birth. I won't be ugly to people, but I'll fight over the virgin birth. Because without the virgin birth, everybody's going to go to hell. I'll fight over the sinless life because that's a part of the faith. I'll fight over the vicarious death because that's a part of the faith. I'll fight over the bodily resurrection because that's necessary. That's a part of the faith. I'll fight over the blood of Jesus because that's a part of the faith. The blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat and on the Day of Atonement. It had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And the blood had to be sprinkled on the doorpost on the Passover night. And the blood of Jesus Christ must be sprinkled in the presence of God in heaven tonight, or we have no salvation. So I'll fight for the blood of Christ. That's part of the faith. That isn't all. The message is a part of the faith. What is that? That's the plan of salvation. If there had been no virgin birth, I couldn't have gotten saved as a lad. So that's part of the faith. Had there been no perfect life of Jesus, I could not have been saved. Had there not been a vicarious death, I could not have been saved. Had there not been a bodily resurrection, there's no salvation. If there's no blood of Jesus Christ applied at the mercy seat, then I have no hope when I have no hope to get to heaven. That's a part of the faith. But also, the plan of salvation is a part of the faith. A person says he can forgive your sins and absolve your sins. I'm going to fight that because that's not a part of the faith. In other words, a part of the faith is only Jesus can forgive sin. Only Jesus can save. So I'm supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. Not whether we have an organ in the church or not. Not whether we have quartet music in the church or not. But for the faith. I'm to fight. Earnestly contend or fight for the faith. What else is the faith? Faith is a method to get the gospel out. Soul winning is a part of the faith. Without the nurse, it doesn't matter whether you have the inoculation or not. Doesn't matter. You got to have a nurse. And when the salt polio vaccine came out, somebody had to discover the vaccine, but had to have nurses and clinics all over the nation. So anybody fight soul winning, they're fighting the faith. So I'll fight. I'll fight for the soul winning. I'll fight for the virgin birth, the sinner's life, vicarious death, bodily resurrection. I'll fight for the plan of salvation by grace through faith and nothing else. That isn't all. This plan of salvation has to be given to us. So God put it in a book. So this book is a part of the faith. Because this book conveys the way to heaven. So I'll fight for this book. That isn't all. There must be some institution that has been given the custodianship of this gospel to get it out. Just like hospitals and clinics are necessary for our medical health, our physical health and medical attention. There has to be an institution. And that institution is the local New Testament church. So I'll fight for it. This church is a part of the faith. This book is a part of the faith. Plan of salvation is a part of the faith. But what happens? We get off on some little battle not necessary to fight. And I'll promise you this. I know a church that split over what kind of songbooks they're going to buy. Now that's Josiah fighting a battle against Necho he shouldn't have fought. It's not necessary. And by the way, I told you a while ago about the look that people get on their faces. You can spot them. I mean, boy, any preacher been preaching 15 minutes can spot them. It's that same old stare look. Look like a sphinx. Stone face look. You can spot them. I said to Ms. Howell this afternoon, we were taken advantage of a little bit in a financial deal. And I yielded. And I was out a considerable amount of money because somebody perhaps thought that I should, and I just simply said, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it, and I yielded in it. And Ms. Hiles heard me do it, and so we were driving in the car, and she said, my stomach's all messed up. I said, why? She said, oh, that deal. And I said, now, isn't that something? I bet you the guy that we did it with is not having stomach trouble. And that's a tragic thing. We're the ones that hurt. You get mad at somebody, you go home and toss and tumble all night long. And the guy that did you wrong is sleeping soundly. I got that years ago. I was laying there in my bed worrying about some cantankerous member of the church I had in Texas and tossing and tumble. And I got thinking, I bet you that rascal is sound asleep. I picked up the phone, called him, and he was sleeping real well, and I'd waked him up. I said, that rascal is not going to sleep. If I can't sleep, I don't care if he gets mad or not. And my whole life was changed because I'm not going to let it do it. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. It's your system that's affected. And it's your joy and peace that's affected. The Bible says, and I'll close this little scripture, let no man take thy joy. No man. And it says again, let no man take your reward. What does it mean? It means that nobody is supposed to take my joy. What does that mean? It means my joy is supposed to come in here, from in here, and not from out there. And I'm not going to get wrapped up in a bunch of little stinking battles that are unnecessary. I'm going to preach what I believe. If you like it, you can like it. If you don't like it, you can lump it. But I'm going to love the fire out of every one of you, that even if you don't practice what I preach. I think you're sort of dumb, but I'm still going to love you anyway. So you're stuck with me, and I want to be stuck with you. If you smoke cigarettes, I think you're sort of dumb. If God intended your nose to be a stovepipe, He'd made it out of brick and put it on the top of your head. But I think you're sort of dumb. But I'll tell you one thing. I walked down the alley last Sunday, and there was a fella, had a big old stogie all lit up right out there between Sunday school and church. I shook his hand and gave him a light. Shall we stand, please?